Some of these Christians had become lazy, some had not matured in their faith, and some of them had stopped meeting together, and they had begun to grow weary and lose heart. And some of these Christians were opposing Christian leaders. That's the background to the letter to the Hebrews. Now, in chapter 12, 1 to 3, we're told that the writer here reminds the Christians that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses he's talking about are the Old Testament heroes in chapter 11. And these heroes were people who trusted and had faith in God and witnessed to his love and his faithfulness. In the same way, I suppose, as our brothers came up, they were witnessing to the love and the faithfulness of God. And in these few verses, he says five important things that I believe will help us to find freedom in our spirit and wholeness and release us from some of the things that bind us up. First of all, he says, doesn't he, in verse 1, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. Now, years and years ago, in ancient Greece, when they used to have these races, they hardly wore any clothes. And when they ran, sometimes they would literally take some of these clothes off because they would weigh them down. And you know, we just recently watched a marathon. And when you look at most of the people there, they don't wear much clothes, do they? So that it wouldn't weigh them down. And the point he's making here is get rid of anything that is weighing you down in your Christian walk. He writes this letter as a race. He sees this as, for Christian, it's a race. And he's saying, in this race, throw off anything that hinders you, anything that is weighing you down. And we need to examine our hearts and ask God to show us what things are there in my life that weighs me down, that is stopping me moving on with the Lord. Secondly, he says, throw off the sin which so easily tangles. Now, their sin, these Christians, was unbelief. I don't know about you, but have you ever put one of these cassettes in a tape recorder and it gets all tangled up? It is so hard, isn't it, to untangle that tape. And that's what sin does. It tangles us up. And what he's saying here is you've got to get rid of the sin that is messing your life up. The sin that is entangling you. The sin that is binding you, that's stopping you from being free and whole. And we need to ask the Lord, what sin is there in my life that I need to get rid of? It may be wrong attitudes. I have to confess, I'm amazed at the attitude of some Christians towards other Christians. Sometimes the way they speak to one another amazes me. I've seen in the church people shouting at one another. It's not on, is it? It may be pride. Maybe your sin that holds you back is you've got a spirit of pride in your life. 3 years ago, I was preaching at an evening service in my old church, and I was firing on five cylinders. I was really sort of going for it. And then on Monday morning, I phoned up one of the church wardens, and I said to this church warden, his name was Peter, "Peter, how was the service? But do you know what I was really asking? Who can tell me what I was really asking?" Sorry? Well, you're nearly there. How good was I? And he said to me, "Ashley, it was like you were performing and acting. It was like it wasn't you." And it sort of really sort of hurt me that. And then I rang another person and said the same thing. And they said it was like it wasn't even you. It was like you were performing. It was like you were wanting the glory. And come Monday afternoon, I went up to the bedroom and I said to the Lord, "Is it true? Was my heart full of pride? And was I doing what I did for self-glory? So I could ask these people, that was a good sermon, and get a pat on the back." And God said to me, "It was. I was doing it for me and not for the Lord." And I just wept and I wept and I cried and I cried. All afternoon I was in such a state. And then I felt the Lord say to me, we used to have a house group on a Monday night. And all the people that came to this house group came to the evening service. And I felt the Lord say, "You need to go to this house group tonight. You need to confess your sin. And you need to ask for forgiveness." So I went there, 8 o'clock. I said to the leader, "Look, I need to say something to the house group." There was about 15 of the people there. And I said to them, "This is what's happened, and this is what the two people have said to me, and I want to say that what they said was true." And I, as I was saying this, I was crying, there was tears in my eyes, and I said, I want to say I'm sorry, and please forgive me, and please pray for me." And those two people who said those things came up and ministered to me, and that was about 45 minutes. The next day, I phoned up my vicar, and I said to him, "I do not want to preach anymore. I don't want to do it. I was so scared to preach in the flesh and take glory for myself." And for a couple of months, I never preached because I was so frightened. And obviously after that, God sort of healed me and restored me. And it's an experience that I would never, ever swap for anything. It was really hard. It was humbling. But God revealed who I really was and what I was really about. And it was all about pride and self-seeking glory. And that was a sin that tangled me up and messed my life up. So what I'm sharing with you is, if that's the sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. The sin of pride. Because it messes you up. It destroys you. And we know where the sin of pride comes from. And what he's saying here is you've got to get rid of it. So it may be wrong attitudes. It may be pride. It may be lust. It's a subject that's not talked about in the church today. Lust. People think only men struggle with the lust. Women struggle with lust as well. And we need to ask ourselves, what is my mind like? What is my heart full of? Is my mind pure? Do I think pure things? Is my heart pure? Or do I struggle with the area of lust? And if we do, we need to ask ourselves, am I watching the wrong things on television? Am I reading the wrong magazines? I know of a Christian who was a committed Christian but was reading porno magazines as well. And we know the problems, don't we, within the church regarding affairs and all sorts of things. And maybe that is a sin that is messing our lives up, that's tearing apart. Maybe it's a sin that we're struggling with. And what this writer is saying, get rid of that sin. Get rid of it. Maybe it's a sin of power. You know what they say? That the problems that the church struggle with is money, sex, and power. Power can destroy fellowships and can destroy individuals. Jesus came down the ladder and never climbed up the ladder of success or power. In fact, we're told, aren't we, that Jesus came to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. But sadly, our churches today are full of people who want to cling on to power. And there is no place in the church for that kind of hold, is there? I mean, I've been to churches where somebody's been playing the organ for years, but will not release anybody else to play it because they want to hang on to that power. And we as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get rid of that. We need to learn to serve one another. About a month ago, I went to preach in the Old Kent Road in a black Pentecostal church. I knocked on the door, and this lady opened the door. I had my briefcase here, which was really heavy, and the Bible. And she insisted that she would carry it. And she carried my briefcase and carried the Bible, took me to the chair and placed me there. Serving the Lord, that is serving. That is humility. That is respecting your leaders. And within the black Pentecostal church, I was saying to Don earlier on, they have such a high respect for leaders and authority. And unfortunately in the church today, especially within the white church, there is not that respect for Christian leaders and that humility and that service. Jesus came to serve. And we need to get rid of any inclination of wanting power for ourselves. Jesus came down the ladder. He never climbed up the ladder. I don't know about you, but something we need to ask ourselves is, what does actually sin do in our lives? What does it actually do? Well, I would suggest, first of all, we all know that it separates us from God. When we're sinning, it's separating us from God. So we could come to church, praise the Lord Jesus, be singing songs, but if there's sin in our heart, deliberate sin, God doesn't hear us. Because that's what it says in the Bible. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And Jesus said, didn't he? They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. So it doesn't matter how spiritual we act. If there's sin in our hearts and we're sinning deliberately, we have to ask, are we really in tune with the Lord? And does he really listen to our prayers? But also, sin robs you of your joy. You know the story about David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? In Psalm 51, he says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You see, David, who had been a man after God's heart and walked with God, when he committed this sin, he lost that joy and that fellowship with the Lord. And I think it's so true. When we are sinning against the Lord, you know, we lose that joy of the Lord. And we walk in misery. And David lost that joy of the Lord until he received forgiveness. We all must examine ourselves and ask God to show us, Lord, show me what sin is there in my life that is messing me up, that is entangling me, that is robbing me of my joy, that is stopping me growing spiritually. If God does reveal it, what do we need to do? What do we need to do when God reveals that particular sin in our lives? Well, in Psalm 38, verse 5, this is what the psalm says. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And again, David says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And what the word of God says to us is we need to confess it. We need to acknowledge to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess to you that I've had this thought in my mind. Lord, I confess to you I've been bitter towards that person. Lord, I confess to you I'm full of pride. We need to acknowledge and recognize and confess our sin to the Lord. And what's wonderful about our God, what's absolutely wonderful, is that when we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes when I do things wrong, when I sin against the Lord, I'm always saying, Lord, please have mercy on me. Show your mercy, Lord, once again. I'm crying out to God, God, just be merciful. Lord, I've blown it again. I promise you I wouldn't do this, and the next day I've done it again, Lord. Please be merciful to me. And the great thing is, when we come to God, that's what the word of the Lord says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So not only does the Lord forgive us and show mercy, he actually cleanses us and purifies us when we confess and acknowledge. Two important things there the writer is saying to these Christians. Get rid of anything that is hindering you, that's weighing you down. Get rid of the sin that is tangling you up. So he's challenged them, but now he wants to encourage them. And the third thing he says is, run this race with perseverance. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And the Greek word for perseverance means endurance. See, these Christians that he was writing to felt like giving up because they had enough. You know, we were looking at this morning, Elijah, he had enough. He wanted to die. He couldn't cope anymore. The pressure was too much. And these Christians, the persecution, the struggles they were having, they felt like giving up. And he's saying, don't give up, persevere, keep on going. You know, when you watch the marathon, and you see the people running, and you see the crowd, they're cheering them on, aren't they? Keep on going to the finishing line. And that's what we've got to do. We might fall down. We've got to get up. and keep going. We might fall down, we've got to get up and keep going. And these cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament heroes, they are cheering us on. The Lord is cheering us on. Whenever we fall down, he's saying, come on, get up, don't give up, keep on going. And this is what the writer is saying to these Christians. Don't give up, keep on going. And we need to remember that in this Christian race we are in, like I said this morning, we are going to have pressures and we are going to have troubles. And the sources they come from is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the three sources that are out to destroy our lives. The world wants us to conform to the way it wants to live. That's what the world wants to do. The world says, do this. The word of the Lord says, no, do that. The world says, do this. The word of the Lord says, no, do this. There's such a amount of pressure from the world to conform us into their way of thinking, in their belief. And that's why we need to stand firm on the word of the Lord and not on what the government and people say. Our foundation must be on Jesus, mustn't it? Not on this clever thinking and these philosophies that people are coming out with. I would encourage you, at the end of the day, your hope must be on the Bible, the word of the Lord, and not what people say, and not what the world wants to do. You know, for example, I'll give you an example. As a church, we love gay people. God has called us to love everybody. But we all must also be free to disagree if we believe that's what the word of the Lord says. But that doesn't mean we condemn people. We mustn't condemn drug addicts. We mustn't condemn prostitutes. We are to love them. But that doesn't mean we have to agree in what they do. And God has called us to love the Muslims. God has called us to love Hindus. God has called us to love these people. But it doesn't mean we have to agree. And what the world says, you have to agree. The world says, let all religions come together and let's hold hands and love one another. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's the battle we're in today. The world is saying and is pushing, Jesus must be just another God. Let's all hold hands, the Muslims, the Christians, the Hindus, and let's all love the one God. Everybody can find God in a different way. And the world is pushing us into that sort of thinking. But what we need to do, we need to hold on to the truth of what God's word says. And you know, when you look at history, Christians suffered and died because they feared God more than they feared man. And we must not fear man, but fear the Lord. Because the day we start fearing man is the day we will compromise. And unfortunately, we as a church do compromise. We know of clergy, don't we, who do not even believe in the resurrection, the virgin birth. We read stories of clergy who do not even believe in God anymore, and they're still running a church. There's a church in Piccadilly called St. James. And they are all into Eastern religions. They practice all that sort of stuff. Buddhism and meditation and all things like that. You see, they've allowed the world to squeeze them into their way of thinking. That's the world. The flesh, what about the flesh? The flesh is those desires in us. that war against us. The flesh says, oh, watch this film, you know, the desires, watch this film, you know, nakedness or whatever. The Lord says, be holy because I am holy. And it's a war within our spirit. What do? We need to follow the Lord and His word. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We know the devil is out to destroy God's people. That's another sermon, maybe for another day. But that's what it's all about, people. The devil is out to destroy you and me, and he has no mercy upon any of God's people. And we got to recognize and understand that the events that are happening in this nation, who is pulling the strings? And the one who's pulling the strings is the devil. And that is our battle. And our battle is not against each other. It's not against other churches or other religions. Our battle is against the enemy. And all these pressures, all these troubles can wear us down. And he's saying, run with perseverance. Keep going. Don't give up. Have you ever asked yourself, what does God do when we are going through really difficult times? Does he just sit up there? What does he actually do? I would suggest, first of all, in Psalm 34, verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. Those of you who have got children, you know, or have had children, you know, if your son or daughter has come back from school and they're crying and they've had something really upset them, what you do is you listen to their cry, don't you? Whose mother's here? Is that what you do? Of course we do. We listen to the cry of their heart. And our Heavenly Father is like that. When we are going through the mills, he is attentive to the cry of our heart. He listens. Sometimes my son, when he's been bullied at school or whatever's happened to him, he comes and he sits with Daddy and I put my arm around him and I just listen to his tears. And that is what God is like. He listens to the cry of our hearts. Not only does he hear us, Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. You know, I was talking about this morning about closeness. And I really do believe in my heart is when we cry out to God and when our lives are full of brokenness and there's tears and whatever it may be, sometimes God may not say a word, but what he does do, he comforts us. In a sense, he puts his arm around us and loves us. It's like with my son, my daughter, sometimes when they're sort of really weeping or crying, you know, the only thing I want to do is just sit with them like that. You know, it's true, isn't it? Sometimes with our children, all we want to do is just put our arms around them, let them cry, and let them know that we love them, that we're with them, and let them know that they're secure in us. And that's what our Heavenly Father is like, isn't he? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He hears us, he's close to us, but also in Isaiah 41 verse 10, Isaiah 41 verse 10, it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, For I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a lovely verse? Let me read it again. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And you know, sometimes the way God helps us, he uses people. He uses you and I. You know, if somebody's hurting, if you just put your hand on that shoulder, or you just put your arm around that person, that is the hand of God ministering. That is the love of God. That is how sometimes God helps people, by using his people to love them. And God's love shines out. See, when our brother came up, he said he was all emotional. When we prayed for him, when we put our arm around him, that was the Lord. That was the Lord's love, the Lord's comfort. But he was using us. And God helps us and strengthens us through each other. That's why it's so important, like I was saying this morning, sharing with one another, praying for one another. That's how God helps and strengthens us. That is what God does when we're going through tough times. So he said, get rid of the things that weigh you down. Get rid of the sin that's entangling you. Don't give up on this race. Keep on going. Then he says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If you've been to a circus, you know about these tight rope people. You know, they're walking on this rope. It amazes me how they do it, and they've got this stick. But you notice they don't look to the left or the right. Their eyes are fixed on the finishing line. Their eyes are fixed on the other end. And this writer is telling us we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't look to the left and don't to the right. It's a bit like that story. You know the story of the stilling of the storm? When Jesus was with his disciples and suddenly there was a storm and the water was getting in the boat. Everything was calm. And then when the disciples looked at the storm, they started to panic. And we're like that. When we look at the problem, when we look at the circumstance, we start to panic. We start to get fearful. We start to get troubled. And that's what happened to the disciples. Then they turned to Jesus, didn't they? And said, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus got up and stilled the storm. But what's interesting for you to note is that Jesus must have allowed them to experience the emotions of anxiety and fear. They went through those emotions, didn't they? They feared, they were afraid, and they panicked. Jesus seemed to allow them to go through those emotions. And then he got up and stilled the storm. Which to me means that sometimes Jesus allows us to go through the mill. We don't always understand it, do we? But sometimes God seems to allow us to go through difficult times. What's important is how we respond. And the disciples, in their panic, they turned to Jesus. And like we were talking about it this morning, when we're facing the pressure of life, we need to turn to the Lord. So fix our eyes upon Jesus. And finally, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what he's basically saying here, I think, he's saying basically, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think about the suffering and the pain that he went through. And when you consider that and you meditate on that, when you think about that, you will not grow weary or lose heart. And if we look and think about the sufferings of Christ and what he went through, in a strange sort of way, it will help us not to grow weary or to get tired. Because we're understanding that Jesus suffered as well as us. He went through the mill, didn't he? Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that entangles. Run this race with perseverance. Fix your eyes upon Jesus and consider him. When we trust and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we have no reason to despair, because we can look forward to the time when one day we will be at peace and we will dwell with the Lord for all eternity. In our lives, we must always cling on to our Lord and never let go of his hand. As the psalmist says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures for all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Praise God.